Thank you very much, and delight to be with you this morning, and delight to be with you tonight and each night of the week. If you turn to Mark 14, I'd like to begin our remarks there, because we're talking about how to build a foundation of prayer for your life, how to build a foundation of prayer for a ministry or church. And I go to a familiar passage, and we learn from Peter's life. Here in our Lord, it's verse 27 I begin reading, where Jesus said, "You'll all fall away, because it's written, I'll strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Now here's Peter's response, verse 29 of Mark 14. "Even though all may fall away, I will not." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing. Peter's confident boast, which I believe he really believed and meant. Afterwards, you see where Jesus chose his three closest human companions there in that crisis moment of Gethsemane and invited them to come join him in prayer. You'll see in the verses that follow, on three occasions, the first one being there, verse 37, three times he found them sleeping. Verse 30, he came and he found them sleeping. Verse 37, he came to Peter. "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for me for 1 hour?" You'll see two other occasions, verse 40, again he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They didn't know how to answer him. And he came a third time, verse 41, and he said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? The hour has come." You see, if you're confident, even if I have to die, I'm not going to deny you, why not get some sleep rather than pray? Well, what follows are the three denials of our Lord. Now, we're grateful the story doesn't end there. You'll know in John 21, three times Jesus sort of recommissions Peter. "Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Three times he gives him opportunity to affirm his love for Christ by caring for God's people. Now, when we see the book of Acts, Peter's a different man. Remember, our Lord has told him to wait in that upper room. He's not sleeping. He's not sleeping. You see, prayer is born out of brokenness. It can happen in many different ways in a life. Whatever there is that you say, it's not just sort of a nice thing to do. It's necessity. Peter had experienced failure. It can happen in many different ways, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, you see Peter's a different man. He's there in the upper room. You see his name there in verse 14, Acts 1. They're with one mind, all continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You see in chapter 2, verse 42, it says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 3, 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple, the hour of prayer. When they're under pressure and they've been ridiculed, they come back to their companions, and what's their first instinct? Chapter 4, verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their companions and reported all the chief priests and elders and said to them, they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. They focused on him. "O Lord, it's you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them." And then they went to Scripture and they went to Psalm 2. They said, we find in Scripture there's a pattern of what? Opposition. But yet it doesn't overthrow the rule of God. The Gentiles are raging. The people devise futile things. The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his Christ. We see this happening in our very city. We've seen the rulers crucify the Son of God. And they petition God for boldness. So Peter is a different man as you read in the book of Acts. He's a different man in the epistles of Peter. You see, prayer is born out of, as long as you think you can make it without it, you probably won't pray. Now, maybe, like I say, we have to unlearn whatever factors there are about prayer that maybe aren't the real thing. And my prayer is that God would addict you to the joy of prayer. You know, when disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, he spoke, Luke 11. Anybody, God knows your name, your address, your personality, your circumstances, you say, Lord, teach me to pray. God will honor that. God will honor that. He will honor that. Now, I thank God in my life, many times it's baby steps along the way, but I thank God for every baby step. You see, something will drive you. You can be driven by bitterness. And it's a miracle of God, as we said this morning. We need his compassionate touch upon the hurts of our souls not to be driven by bitterness. You can easily be driven by pride, the cry of the Tower of Babel. Let us make a name for ourselves. That's what everybody's flesh says. And only the Spirit of God can put in us, not to us, O Lord, not to us, O Lord, but to your name, give glory. Jesus says, a group of people one day, he says, the reason you can't believe is because you seek glory from one another rather than glory from the one and only God. Apostle John picked up on that when he talked about that individual in the church that loved to be first. It's the kind of leader you don't want. Yeah. You can be driven by fear, just wanting to hear that voice. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That was said of Jesus. But I remind you in the prayer of John 17 when our Lord says, I pray when you are one, the world will know that thou dost love you in the same way he loved his Son. He wants to say to your heart, that's my birthday letter every day, every year to my sons. That's how I started since seeing that insight from Scripture. You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I imperfectly say that to them. But I pray I would give my life for God to say that to them. And I cry to God for that. I pray that for you. Everyone will do anything to hear that. And God wants to say it to you as a gift. Well, sometimes we may not know what's driving us. But you know, just as Peter was sleeping when he didn't sense he knows prayer. It's interesting in Romans 13, Paul's words to the church. It's time to awaken from sleep. God wants to wake us up. God wants to wake us up. You know, as I mentioned, that dear individual that I've learned a lot from over the years, don't have as much contact with him now, and his belief that large measures of the American church is under the discipline of God. Let me say a word of encouragement from Psalm 81. Psalm 81, that's the phrase there. I'll begin reading there. In verse 8, hear, O my people, Psalm 81:8, I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. A lot of things can be wonderful blessings of God, but they'll always be a lousy God. You can have a wonderful spouse, but they'll be a lousy God. You can have a wonderful sports team. I think we got the same one. I love the Auburn Tigers, but they'll be a lousy God. They'll disappoint you sometimes. The Lord says what? He who trusts in me will never be disappointed. Nor shall you worship any foreign God. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Hear the sad commentary. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. That's, if you want your own way, God will give you your own way. That's not freedom, that's discipline. But here's what I want you to see. What is God's heart for his people who've insisted upon their own way, who have not listened to him? He says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. See, God's dreaming of what he wants to do for his disobedient people who refuse to listen to him. Let's lay hold of that incredible compassion. It's not like, okay, you made your bed, now lie in it. That's maybe my heart. That's not God's heart. God says he wants us to wake up. He wants us to draw near to him, and he'll draw near to me. Jesus, God says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's written to people he's called adulterers and enemies because they're friends of the world. It's like somebody committing adultery with your spouse saying, come near to me, my arms are open and I'm running towards you. It's like the father of the prodigal son. God's the most reconcilable person you'll ever have a relationship with. You know, before we leave those doors, let's make sure, let's ask God, all of us, Lord, if there's any area of my life that's hindering me. Many times there is sort of one something between you and God's full blessing on your life. Draw near to me, I will draw near to you. You see, it's Jesus, as we said, has earned every blessing of heaven. I like that word in Peter's preaching in Acts 2, where he says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, Acts 2:33, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit. See, he earned it. He received it. He has poured forth it upon us. That's why the Apostle Paul calls that work of the Spirit grace. He says, not worthy of the apostle, least of all the apostles, yet I labor more than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That was a very, very, very concrete term to him. It meant this. That's what he told Timothy. Didn't feel adequate with that enormous administrative responsibility he had overseeing those churches there. But he says, Timothy, be strong in God's grace. It speaks of that wonderful, gracious work of God's Spirit. There's nothing God will ever ask you and me to do if you know Jesus that he what? He will not, by his Spirit, give you the motivation and the power to do. You'll never have to be alone. He earned it. He received that promise. He wants to pour it out upon us. You know what we ask God? He talks about in that future day in Zechariah 12, where he'll pour out the Spirit of prayer and supplication. Oh, may he pour it out in ways he's never poured it out upon us, upon Lakeview. Pour out the Spirit of prayer and supplication. You know, it's the words of the Laodicean churches, I'm rich, I've become rich, I have need of nothing. Whatever there is that God makes you sense your need of God, that area of brokenness. It's also the key of returning to your first love. In Revelation 2, he'll say, remember from where you've fallen. The Christian life starts out in a posture of brokenness. I can do nothing to save myself. I have to depend totally upon Christ. And then he says, repent, repent, repent. What's between you and the Lord? You know, in Revelation chapter 3, that Laodicean church, they were trusting in the resources around them. As you perhaps know, because you have such fine teaching in a church like this, but in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. It was a banking center. But he says, come to me, I've got the gold you really need, and you may become rich. And white garments, there was a clothing manufacturer there in Laodicea. But come to me for the white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes. There was a medical school there with a famous eye. He's saying, look, all the things you're looking about, you've got to come to me. They're going to let you down. You see, what is this foundation of prayer? Well, in a word, it is a delight in the Lord. Now, that's not a mystical concept. You know what it's like to delight in a person. You enjoy being with that person. Delighting in the Lord is delighting in his presence. I've set the Lord continually before me because he's at my right hand. I'll not be shaken. The greatest compliment ever, to my mind, ever written in the Bible about a church is that chapter, and it has a context of its own in 1 Corinthians 14. The unbeliever comes in the church, falls on his knees, and says, God is certainly among your people. That's worth giving your life to. Anything we could do to promote that. God is certainly among you people. Delighting in his presence. If you delight in a person, you delight in conversing with him, talking to him and listening to him. His delight's in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. You delight in a person, you delight what that person's done, their accomplishments. The works of God are studied by those who delight in him. You delight in a person, you delight in what they want. Paul says, I've made it my ambition to be pleasing to him. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. His commandments is what he desires. And of course you delight, just as we love because he first loved us, we delight in him because he first delighted in us. Psalm 18, 19, he rescued me because he delighted in me. I can still remember where I was when I first read that verse. I thought that was an amazing verse. Not every time I read the Bible, something jumps off the page exactly that way, but it did that day, Psalm 18, 19. God delighted in me. Knows everything about me. Not because I think if we thought there was somebody in this room, another human that knew everything about us, we'd be flattered if they'd stay in the same room with us. God knows everything about you, and he yearns to be intimate with you. He delights in you. Well, that see, as we delight in the Lord, that foundation of prayer, I know if somebody says, and I understand it, they say, well, that's just nice to talk about here on a Sunday night, but man, I'm living the real world. You know, I live in the real world too. And that is as practical. You see, God will never make you irresponsible. Don't worry about that. You know, in Acts 13, when the early church, they were delighting in the Lord, is the phrase there, what? While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. God's the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work I've called them. God knows what you have to do. God knows your responsibilities. He won't make you irresponsible. But you know, that was the conviction God gave me, and there's nothing unique about this to me. It's a promise for anybody. But I remember my first year of being in Chicago, year 80, 81. Everything is new in regard to your teaching and responsibilities, and you always just try to get a little bit ahead. And I mean, I was single, so I could sort of work night and day and not be abusing another person than my own body. But I remember one just solid conviction I got one day as I was studying, trying to prepare ahead. It was, I'll never give you so much to do that you cannot develop a relationship with me and have a satisfying relationship. You may give yourself too much to do. You may allow other people to give you too much to me, but I won't. When I begin to see time with God is a gift he wants to give me, a gift he wants to give you. It is practical. You know, you see, this is what I want to leave you with. How does God work? How God works is not a mystery. Give you an Old Testament passage, give you a New Testament passage. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, Isaiah 62, 6, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they'll never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, Isaiah 62, 6, you who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God put something on your heart. Keep crying out to him. You cry out to him, say, Lord, if I'm praying wrongly, you show me. But till you show me, I'm going to keep crying out to you. Make sure there's nothing you want more than God, because you can make an idol of that. Same thing you see in Matthew chapter 9. Here is God in the flesh, Jesus, Matthew chapter 9. Maybe familiar to some of you, you hardly have to turn to it. It's a great mission text in Matthew 9, verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now here is God, caring, compassionate, wanting something to happen. He turns to his disciples. He could have said anything to them. Here's what he said. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. See, when God wants to do something, what does he do? God puts a prayer burden on a heart. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in the harvest. When God wants to do something, he puts a prayer burden on somebody's heart. That person prays in response to that prayer burden. And that's how the work of God is set in motion. You know, the school that I teach at and have taught at for a long time, By the world standard, it's not a large school. For a school of its kind, it's pretty big, but it's not a large school. But you know, it's the largest landowner in Chicago. A lot of it, you know, we know of some of the stories. D.L. Moody, who came to Chicago to make money, God converted him. And kneeling down, saying, God, give me this land for my school. I'm not taking anything away from the hard work of the people beyond him, but what we owe that prayer foundation, it shouldn't be. There's many other places with more money, more research, but God, what God wants to do, what is he, you know, I want you to ponder, what has he put on your heart? And you think about a special week like this, what has he put on your heart? I'm thrilled to be among people. God has put you on my heart. He's put this area on my heart. And so I'm thrilled to be around people who obviously have it on their heart as intense or more intense than I have it. And that's thrill. We can pray together. But what has God put on your heart? You know, if I was the enemy of God, just knowing how God works, I think I would just keep people so occupied, they can never figure out what God's put on their heart. Because we're addicted to noise, to activity. I remember letting God slow you down. I'm not saying, I don't know, and I appreciate your response to the Lord to be here tonight. I know how easy it is. I want to say that for me, to be in an easy chair, watching something. But, and, you know, everything about you doesn't want to move. Thank you for obeying the Lord. Thank you for coming out. And I pray God is a rewarder of those who seek him. What has God put on your heart that he wants you to trust him for, wants to believe him for? I think that's the attitude we go about in life with. God, what have you put on my heart? What do you want me to trust you for today? What do you want me to believe you for? That's how God works. That's how God works. We want to give the time to petition there, as our brother is going to... Got us.